Okay. Bring restoration. We're in Genesis chapter 39. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, you've got a Bible in the pew in front of you. But I would, as always, I encourage you to bring your own so you're able to make marks and take notes. We're continuing in our series, studying various characters of the Bible and seeing that in the same way that God works in the lives of those characters, God works in our lives as well. In the same way that God was with Abraham, we saw the power of God's promise at work in Abraham's life. We see the power of God's promise at work in our life, and we see the power of God's grace working in Jacob's life. We also see the power of God's grace working in our life. And today, we're going to see the power of God's presence as it worked in the life of Jacob's son, Joseph, and see what truths we can glean from his story. This is a passage I've been waiting to preach on for 10 years as I've been here in Japan. Joseph, I'm not saying that I'm Joseph, but I'm saying I learned so much from his life, particularly as he went down to Egypt. And I've been studying this all week, but I've been living it for the past 10 years. So I'm just so excited and just privileged to be sharing from this chapter. We're going to read just the first 7 verses. We're going to study the whole chapter today, but we'll read together the first 7 verses from that story. So Genesis 39, verses 1 through 7. Let's read it together. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Verse 5. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." 10, 10, 10, 10. Dot, 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 dot. All right, that's a good place to leave off. Leave you hanging there. The subject of our message today is when God is with you. If you noticed in verses 2 and in verses 3, you notice that phrase, God was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. Also, in this chapter, at the end of the chapter, in verses 21 and 23, the same phrase is used in verse 21. It says, the Lord was with him while he was in prison. And then in verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So if you read this chapter and you notice that 4 times it says the same thing, it's pretty easy to understand what is the point, what is the message of this chapter when something is repeated four times. And not only four times, but it's repeated at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter. It's a sort of sandwich there. And so that's the way it's structured that way on purpose for our benefit in trying to figure out what we're supposed to glean. And that is, when God is with us, oh man, good things can happen despite all of the circumstances, despite what the circumstances may show. Now, this story actually begins, if you've read ahead, in chapter 37. Okay, where Joseph, he is the 11th son of 12. He's a son born to Jacob in his old age, and he's Jacob's favorite son. And he's living sort of this privileged life. Jacob, because he loves Joseph so much, he buys a wonderful coat with many colors for him, and it's kind of a flashy, cool kind of coat. And he gives his 11th son almost a kind of authority over his 10 older brothers, where Jacob says, I want you to go out, tell me what your older brothers are doing. And Joseph would go out, see what his brothers were doing in the fields, taking care of Jacob's flocks, and he would return to his father and give him a bad report about his brothers. He doesn't have it all together in terms of maturity and how to handle himself. Not only that, he's having these dreams, you know, and it's not a bad thing to have dreams, but it's not wise to just blurt them out and tell them to everybody or show that, you know, you're going to be greater than them. So Joseph just is having this kind of sheltered lifestyle, and it causes jealousy and even hatred amongst him and his brothers. And so one day, that jealousy and hatred finally manifests itself. It's given a chance to act out against Joseph. And they take him, they take off his coat, and they throw him into an empty well, and they're going to murder him. But somehow, they change their mind. And they sell him to some slave, or some traders, really, and who were going down to Egypt. And they said, all right, take this guy, and let's get some money for him. And that's where the story picks up in chapter 39, where Joseph is taken to Egypt. And he ends up in the house of a very wealthy and powerful man named Potiphar. And getting back to the phrase, when God is with you. Well, you notice just in those first six verses what happened when God is with you. With Joseph, one day he's living the high life. And then the next day, he's literally sold into slavery. You know, and he's now millions of miles away from home in a completely foreign land, with a foreign language, a foreign culture, no family and no friends. He's completely alone, except he has one person with him, God. What happens when God is with you? Well, though he is away from his loving father, his jealous brothers, and his friends, God is with him. And, you know, I don't know where you are coming from. And I don't know how far away you may be from home. And you don't even have to be in a foreign country. You could be in the same house as your own family and still feel alone. You know, you could be living under the same roof and still feel like there's no one there for you, no one there to listen to you. But let me tell you something. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are never alone. He says that I will never leave you or forsake you. If you follow Jesus, he promises that his spirit is always with you. You know, one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Parakletos, and that's a Greek word. It literally means the one who walks beside you. That's God's name. He is the one who walks beside you. Jesus said, when I go up into heaven, I'm going to send the one who walks beside you. If you follow Jesus, you are never alone because God's Spirit is always with you. So what does it mean if God is always with us? Well, first thing, let me tell you what it means. The first thing it means is that no event in your life is unfortunate. No event is unfortunate when God is with you. Now, in chapter 39, there are two events that happen in Joseph's life. The first is he's sold into slavery, into Egypt. The second event happens at the end of the chapter. He's thrown into prison, okay, on false charges. Sold into slavery, thrown into prison. Without God, these are unfortunate events, okay? Without God, look, this doesn't look good anyway. You cut it, okay? When you're sold into slavery and you're thrown into prison, that does not look good for you at all. But that is not how Moses describes these events, okay? Despite the fact he's forcibly torn away from his home in his native land, look what God does in his life, okay? Despite the fact that he's been falsely accused by a very powerful woman and ends up in prison, how does the prison warden see him, and how is he treated? Despite being in prison, despite being away from his homeland, away from his family, man, it says that the Lord was with him and gave him favor, gave him success in everything that he did. And we can see that and think, oh man, poor guy. Ooh, I don't wish that on anybody, you know, to be just stripped of everything and then, you know, put in this bad situation. That's terrible. Poor Joseph. And we think that way also for ourselves. Poor me. Look what happened. What is this going on in my life? And we get discouraged and we think, man, I don't even know if I'm in the will of God. Is this God's will? God is supposed to be with me and I'm end up in this place or I'm in this situation. These people are talking bad about me. And yes, without God, it's a bad situation. It's tragic and it's devastating. Without God, yes, it could lead to your downfall and your destruction. But with God, hallelujah, I know that this event, this very thing, will lead to my victory. With God, I know that this event is a process, is part of the process that God's work in my life. So, you know, with God, there's no circumstance, there's no economic situation, there's no job downsizing, there's no family matter, there's no friendship, no event is unfortunate with God. With God, no event leads to destruction. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his perfect purpose. No event is unfortunate, and no position is unfavorable. Two events happen. He's sold into slavery. He's thrown into prison, and he has two job titles in chapter 39. The first job title is slave. And, you know, I don't know about you, but you may have a job title, and it might as well be slave. Okay, you may be just working for somebody for almost nothing, it seems like sometimes, or they're just taking full advantage of all your time, all of your energy, all of your services, and you feel like a slave. I know that how that feels. And there's another job title that he has, prisoner. And we don't need to get into that, but man, I know how that feels as well. And without God, these job titles would be considered by anyone as not good. Okay, Joseph was a slave, but with God, he found favor in Potiphar's eyes. Look at verse 4. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. And then in verse 21, Joseph was a prisoner, but he found favor in the warden's eyes. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And I said it before, I'll say it again. When God is with us, we can do good work in a bad job. You can be in a bad workplace and still do good work when God is with you. The circumstance, the place, the co-workers, the boss, all those things do not affect. They don't have to have an effect on how we perform our job. And you know what? Here's the thing about it. When you do good work in a bad place, others may not even understand that. They look at the work that you're doing and they think that you're trying to make them look bad. They think that they can misconstrue the work that you're doing. I was working, one of my first jobs in high school was working at a sandwich shop, Subway. And I was just doing my work. Trying to do the best that I can, just glad that I have a chance to get some money and pay my bills, pay my car insurance. And I had some coworkers, and I remember one night my coworkers said, "Chris, why do you have to be such a goody two-shoes?" And they didn't put it that way. They used some other language. But they said, "Why do you have to be such a good guy?" And I had no idea what they were talking about, because all I was doing was just trying to do my work. But they didn't understand that. They thought that just by me working hard, I was trying to make them look bad or trying to kiss up to my boss. And when you have a work ethic that tries to give glory and honor to God, some people who don't see God in your life or don't see God in their life will not understand that. Now that happened to me while I was in the States. But I've had some experience here in Japan. My work stands out mostly against, when I'm working, my work stands out amongst the foreigners that I'm working with. One of my mottos in my company or in my school is exceed expectations. Exceed expectations. Here's what I'm talking about. There's a new term that I learned this month. And that's called darashinai. It's a Japanese word. And darashinai means basically sloppy or wishy-washy or unkempt. You can have a darashi fukumono, right? It just means your clothes are sloppy, your shirt's tucked out, your collars are all messed up, or there's a stain here. You can have a darashi attitude. Darashinai attitude, where you just really don't, you just... Oh, whatever, okay, well, that's fine, and you don't really care. You can have a darashinai mouth, where everything you say is just kind of awkward or, you know, just inappropriate. And I remember I asked about a situation at my work just this past couple weeks and in the meeting, and one of my bosses looked at me like, whoa. And he started talking to everybody in the meeting, talking about, you know, darashinai no gaikokujin. He used this word, darashinai no gaikokujin. And I turned to my coworker and said, well, what is darashinai gaikokujin? He says, basically, a foreigner who's sloppy. A foreigner who doesn't care about his work. And I'm saying, is he saying, I'm one of those? And he said, no, he's surprised to see that you're not one of those. And I said, oh, thank you. Okay. Because sometimes we leave, as foreigners, I'm talking to the foreigners right now, we leave this impression, you know, that we don't care about certain things. You know, in Japanese society, there's lots of subtlety in interaction between authority and work relationships and co-workers, and to not be aware of those subtleties and not be aware of the way to speak and how to handle yourself and how to keep yourself in good condition, that leaves an impression on not only us, but on the God that we serve and also the people that we represent. And I want to leave an impression because I know that they know that I'm a Christian. Not only that I'm a foreigner or that I'm non-Japanese, but I have Jesus Christ in my life. And I want to be a darashinai no nai, no gaikokujin. No matter what my position in the school or on my basketball team, if my position is low, you know what? I praise God and I thank God that I have a place to work and I have a chance to earn a living. You know what? And then if my position is a little bit higher or if it's in the middle somewhere, I ask God for the wisdom and the ability to be faithful in the little things so that I can have that chance. I know that someday my chance will come to show myself faithful with a little bit more. It's going to happen eventually. See, when God is with me, there's no event that is unfortunate, and there's no position that is unfavorable. That's what I learned from Joseph. Not only that, and this is the big one in this chapter, with God, when God is with me, there is no temptation that is irresistible. No temptation that is irresistible. That's a big chunk of this chapter, and we left off in our reading in verse 7, Mrs. Potiphar. They don't give her name. They call her Mrs. Potiphar, the wife of Mr. Potiphar. She says, come to bed with me. Just right there. Now, before we even move on from there, we have to consider, this was not an easy temptation to resist. This was not easy. Number one, Miss Potiphar was rich. Okay, how do we know that? Because Mr. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. He wasn't just some small salaryman. He was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. He had a big house. He had possessions. People with that much power, men with that much money, they like to get themselves a trophy wife. All right, Miss Potiphar was not just some little girl. But she had the power. And women with money look like women with money. They know how to make themselves look good. And Ms. Potiphar was looking good because she had the means to look good. Ms. Potiphar was powerful. Maybe not as powerful as her husband, but looking at Joseph, she was pretty much his boss, right? She was the wife of the boss that made him or her his boss, in effect. And so if Joseph were to say no to her, that would make life pretty hard for him because that's his boss. Well, you know, she's asking me to do something. I need to go do it. This is kind of, you know, the first case of sexual harassment in the workplace that we can record in history. And I'm not even joking about that. This is sexual harassment if you look at it. It was hard to resist her because she was also persistent. After Joseph gives his reason why he's not going to sleep with her, the very next verse, it says, day after day, she would try to come at him. She was, you know, Joseph said no the first time, but she wasn't going to take no for an answer. And she kept at him. That makes the temptation that much more hard to resist. Now, on top of all of that, and here's the one that's going to get us, Joseph was young and good looking. It says there in verse 6, he was handsome and well built. Now, what does that mean? That means that's where Satan is going to get him. Satan knows exactly where to attack his victim. He knows exactly what your weakness is. And when a young man is strong and handsome and well-built, it's going to be in the area of the body, the area of the sexual temptation that he's going to attack a young man, a young handsome man. And I should know, but that's a joke. But that's what makes also this temptation that much more irresistible. Now, It wasn't just a sexual, please note, it wasn't just sexual sin that Satan was trying to tempt him with. Sexual sin is just the front door. It's just that little, the tip of the iceberg that Satan is tempting him. The greater temptation was not adultery. It was the temptation to disrespect or dishonor his master, and also thereby dishonoring his Lord. How do we know that? Well, you just look at Joseph's answer there. But see, without God, okay, with all of these factors going into this temptation, without God, Joseph was a sitting duck, okay? I mean, he'd be gone without God. This is a no-brainer. But with God, Joseph was able to resist. Because when God is with you, no temptation is irresistible. We have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. God gives us all that we need in order to resist temptation. Verse 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want to talk about resisting temptation for just a minute, because this is so big for our lives, and it was a big part of this chapter. I want to talk about the way that Joseph resisted. The first thing Joseph did was he used his reasoning. He says in verses 8 and verses 9, he says, sleeping with you is wrong. It's an offense against my boss, and more importantly, it's an offense against my God. Look, you may not have a problem with this. For you, it's no big deal, but for me, it's wrong. Okay, verse 8 and 9. With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph used his reasoning, his mind. He showed that he wasn't just a young man who acted on impulse. He wasn't just some animal who was just, you know, all instinct and no mind. He had, because God was with him, the good use of his mind to resist temptation. Sometimes you need to resist temptation. First of all, that first level is coming to understand why this is sin, why it's wrong. And we need to be able to articulate that. You know, sometimes Christians say, well, you know, the Bible says it's bad, so we shouldn't do it. Well, yes, it's that's also true, but we need to be able to demonstrate to others and to ourselves the reason why it's wrong, like Joseph did here. It's, you know, and that's, for Joseph, it was just with the sexual sin. You know, people say, someone might ask, you know, where does the Bible say that you can't have sex before marriage? Well, that's not the main issue. It's not just you can't have sex before marriage, it's you can't have sex outside of the marriage relationship. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not just before marriage you can't have sex. It's during marriage and after marriage that you can't have sex with anyone other than your husband or your wife. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not just before marriage. But it's because marriage is so important. And where can you find that? You find that in Exodus. You find that in Leviticus. You find that in Numbers. You find that in Deuteronomy. Anywhere in those laws that talk about marriage, that talk about divorce, that talk about sexual relations, you'll know God cares about sex in marriage. And not only will you find it in those four books, you'll find it in the first one, Genesis chapter 39, right there. And we need to be able to explain it and say, look, this is sin, and this is why it's wrong. Don't be afraid. Don't be shy to use your mind and declare, this is wrong. This is sin. God gave us our mind to be able to resist temptation. He used his mind to resist temptation, and then he uses his resolve to resist sin, to avoid sin. Verse 10, And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Okay, reasoning was at one stage, but it didn't work, not for a person like Mrs. Potiphar. All right, so Joseph had to use his resolve. She persisted day after day. And so, likewise, Joseph had to resist day after day. That takes willpower, resolve. Okay, for some of us, we know what sin is. You know what? We also know where sin is. But for some reason, we find ourselves going to where sin is anyway. How is that? We have to have more resolve than that. Joseph, you know, he knew he was the head of the household in some ways, and so he knew where Miss Potiphar would be. If she was going to be in the kitchen at 9 o'clock, Joseph was not in the kitchen at 9 o'clock. He was in the living room at 9 o'clock. When he knew that Miss Potiphar would be in the laundry room, Joseph would be out in the field. He would avoid her at all costs. And he's walking, you know, one day he's going to the bathroom, and oh, there she, he can smell her. The perfume is all over the place. He just turns around and walks away. He avoids every chance to even come into contact with her. That's resolve. Some of us, we're just so stupid. We know what internet site is going to get us into trouble. We still go there. Why do we do that? We know what line of thinking or what line of reasoning gets us into a sinful attitude, and we still allow that to enter into our mind. You know, some of us have trouble with overeating, and we're still finding ourselves somehow in the dessert section of the supermarket where all the cakes are. Some of us have a trouble with anger and bitterness, and yet we still allow our minds to go to the place to run through that argument again and again, to run through that incident, to allow bitterness to take hold in us. We know where the sin is, but we allow ourselves to walk into that. We say, no, we can't do that. We have to have resolve and say, no, Lord God, help me. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to not let bitterness get into my heart right now. Lord God, I need to use this computer, and I need to stay away from certain things. Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. I made a pact with my eyes not to look at a woman. Joseph used his resolve. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Lord God, bless my life so that I don't have to be in the way of sin. I don't need it, God. You know I don't need it, and I don't want it. When God is with you, you can use your resolve, and you can also use your legs. Finally, when reasoning didn't work, when resolve didn't work, he just had to run. He had to run. He thought he was being slick. He avoided her pretty well, but she got him. Okay, that's what sin can do. Sin is just prowling, right? He's going to sneak up on you sometimes. And Joseph said, all right, then I'm just going to run away. When I was in high school, I took Shaolin Kenpo Karate, and I was a purple belt. That's about low, mid. Anyway, I teach at a school where there's lots of girls, and one of the things I teach them is this one attack move that I learned when somebody tries to attack you, especially men, you know, they get the weak girls and they go after them. I teach them this move where, if they've got their arm around your neck, you can just kind of break away, right? And then after you break away, you give them what's called a hammer fist. You just hammer them. This is all legitimate Shaolin Kenpo Karate. And then you give him an elbow to the head. And then finally, when you think you got him and he's weak and he's vulnerable, you turn around and you run away as fast as you can. Not to show how weak you are or how afraid you are, but to show how strong you are. Running away from sin and temptation, sometimes that's not weakness. That is strength. That is wisdom. That's from God. That's what Joseph teaches us. we have to sometimes just break and run. Flee the evil desires of youth, it says to us in 2 Timothy. And don't flee in your own power, but not by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Well, there's no way we can do this on our own. But only when God is with us, the same way that God was with Joseph, are we able to run away from sin. God, please, this sin has just got me right now. Help me in Jesus' name to run away. Look, my point is this. I've lived this just as much as anybody else, and I often live it sometimes. I get caught in sin. I get caught in the trap. I get caught in the bad habit, and I think, oh, God, is this just how it's supposed to be? Am I ever going to be free of this thing? Am I ever going to be out of this whole lifestyle? And the teaching of the Bible is this. Yes, you can. Yes, you will be. With the power of God's Spirit in your life. And yes, you fall and you stumble sometimes and you're humiliated and you're embarrassed. But that's where the grace of God comes in and says, that's okay. I'm not done with you yet. I'm still working on you. And you know what? Just keep at it. Get yourself up, brush yourself off, and go. You're going to fall again, but some sooner or later, just like my little boy Kyohei, he's falling all over the place. But that's not normal. Well, it's normal now. Okay. But in a few year, 2 years, 3 years from now, he'll fall just a couple of times, but he'll know how to pick himself up and keep walking. That's what growth is. That's what strength is. And that's what life in God is. You may be falling and stumbling right now, and you feel like, man, I'm trapped, I'm hurt, I'm not free of this thing. But please do not give up hope, because Jesus is with you. God is in your life as he is with Joseph, and you will be free of sin. Okay, that's how Joseph resisted temptation. When God is with you, you can resist temptation. No event is unfortunate. No position is unfavorable. And finally, no character is unmendable. That's one of the biggest points of this story. We would just miss a big point of the story if we forgot that this was happening. Look, Joseph, as I mentioned in chapter 37, was a certain kind of a person. He was immature. He was kind of ambitious. He was kind of, full of himself. He thought he was everything that he needed to be. And then we see what happens in his life in chapter 39. He's stripped of all of that. And he's shown that without God, he can't be anything. But in the chapter 39, and then next week we're going to look at chapter 40, God is working in his life and transforming not his surroundings, but his character, his heart. And God is using the slavery. God is using the prison. God is using the dreams, the people around him, the circumstances to shape and mold his character. We get caught up in what Joseph is doing, interpreting dreams, being the boss in the prison, being the boss in the house, becoming this great man in Egypt. But God is more concerned not with what we're doing, but what we are. I was sent an email this week of a quote by a very good pastor. He says, we are called human beings and not human doings. Because God doesn't really care so much about what we do as he does with who we are. And God is using all of our circumstances, our trials, these events that we think are unfortunate to shape us and to mold us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what God was doing in Joseph's life, because he was with Joseph. When God is with you, God will make you what you need to become. God is saying, look, I have right here, I have this job for you. I have this position. I have this ministry for you. It's the best
job that you could have. It's the most fulfilling ministry that you could imagine. It's a wonderful, wonderful position for you to be in. It's the best thing that it will fulfill all of your needs and all of your desires. It's what I have waiting for you. But this job requires a person with patience. This position requires someone with humility. It requires someone with integrity. I need somebody in this job who can acknowledge me in every situation, who won't fall to sin or temptation. You're not ready for this job yet. But I'm going to get you ready for this job. So I'm going to use this event. I'm going to use this position. I'm going to use this temptation to shape who you are and get you ready for this position. And some of you are here. Some of us are here. I'm definitely over here somewhere. But I can't wait to fall and to walk into the position that God has prepared.
The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Your steps are ordered. It's ready for you. But you've got to be able to submit and humble yourself and say, God, take it. Take my life. Take everything. Take my heart. Take my character. Change me. Make me ready for that thing that you've got for me down the road, around the corner, just over the bend. Lord God, make me what you want me to be. I'm running out of battery here, so that means I'm going to close. All right. God is with you, as he is with Joseph, if you are with Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, no event is unfortunate. No position is unfavorable. No temptation is irresistible. No character is unmendable. Come to Jesus. Follow him. Give your life to him. And see what God does in your life. I'm going to ask Braden and the worship team to come on up to get us ready for our closing song. But I'd like to ask you to join me in prayer. Would you bow? Heavenly Father, our desire is to do your will. Our desire is to follow you. Lord, we want to be a righteous people. We want to live holy lives. God, we want your plan, not ours. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. For the sake of your glory, for the sake of your kingdom. Father, for those here who've had unfortunate events, Lord, who've had tragedy, who continue to experience difficulty and trial, Lord, I ask that you would be with them as you were with Joseph. For those here who are in positions that are lowly and drudgery and seems like slavery or in prison, Lord, I ask you to be with them as you were with Joseph. Lord, for those here who are under constant and persistent temptation, Lord, who feel they're so weak and aren't able to resist, I pray, God, that you are with them as you are with Joseph. Lord, for those here whose hearts are broken, who need to be mended and restored, Lord, I pray that you would be with them as you are with Joseph. And I will thank you for that in Jesus' name.